We're continuing our message series in the book of Ephesians, and today we're talking about marriage, and the title of the message is Adventures in Marriage. And odds are, in a room this size, some of you, many of you, have a rock-solid marriage, just rock-solid. Some of you would say, our marriage is on the rocks. It is teetering on the brink, and we need some significant help. And many of you are somewhere in between. Martha and I have been married almost 37 years, and I can say, you know, during that time, we've had high seasons, we've had low seasons. Marriage is fabulous. Marriage is hard. Marriage is fabulously hard. Don't let that wear you out, make you ashamed, or think you are odd. Listen. Just because marriage is hard doesn't mean there's something wrong with you or wrong with marriage. In fact, God is going to use your marriage, get this, to address some areas of your life that you would just as soon He not address. One of the benefits, one of the purposes of marriage is character development. And marriage will sometimes wear you out. In that regard, John and Stacy Eldridge have written a book called Love and War. It's actually about marriage. And they sort of have a tongue-in-cheek definition of marriage. You know, marriage basically is defined as God merging two into one. Only God can do that, and marriage is a masterpiece. The Eldridges give this tongue-in-cheek definition of marriage. Marriage is two guarded people managing their disappointment and negotiating for better terms through this thing called marriage. You know, marriage is hard because it's actually opposed. There really is a devil, and he opposes your marriage and everything your marriage represents. This world opposes monogamy and the unity and the beauty of marriage. And let me break it to you, your own sinful nature resists putting another person first. Marriage can be sometimes daunting, but it can be done, and it's worth it. God says, with me, all things are possible. Not all things are easy, but all things are possible, and I will be with you, I will help you, I will step in. And here's a promise I can give to you today. Your marriage can improve. There's 100% chance of improvement when both of you are submitted and surrendered to the Word of God and the will of God. 100% chance of improvement. Okay, we're in a passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 5. It's an interesting section of Scripture. In our culture, it tends to be a fairly unpopular section of Scripture. Second only to those Scriptures that have to do with giving, okay? But then there's this one. It starts in Ephesians 5, verse 21, and it says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is on the heels of what it looks like to be Spirit-filled. And he says, everybody in coming to a relationship, you need to come into a relationship not thinking that you're some king and you sit on a throne and everybody needs to accommodate you, but you have a mindset of, in any relationship, I'm aiming to win-win. I choose us. And when it comes to marriage, Christian marriage is not about somebody winning and somebody losing. It's about a win-win scenario, and we choose us. Now, if you're taking notes, here's the first point you write down. Christian marriage reflects Jesus and His church. Jesus and the church. Our marriage, in essence, is a sacred romance. It's a passion play illustrating the ultimate marriage between Jesus and His bride. Now, here's what the Bible says, starting verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Somebody says, well, Ronnie, that sounds like Little House on the Prairie. No, much older than that, okay? An international scholar, N.T. Wright, says this about this particular Ephesians passage. If this guideline seems outrageous in today's culture, We should ask ourselves, do our modern societies, in which marriage is often either a tragedy or a joke, really offer a better model of how to do it? Husbands and wives illustrate the gospel, illustrate the beautiful relationship between Jesus and his church. And it says here that wives are to choose submission to their husbands. Husbands are to choose sacrifice regarding their wives. And listen, don't turn this into a caricature of what it doesn't say. It doesn't say women are inferior to men or all women should submit to men. It doesn't say husbands, make sure your wife submits to you. It doesn't say wives, make sure your husband sacrifices for you. It says husbands, you want to have a good marriage? Here's what you do. Here's what God calls you to do. You be a picture of Jesus to your wife. You love her. You adore her. You cherish her. You put her on a pedestal. You sacrifice for her. You go way out of your way for her. You don't do anything selfishly. You are there to serve and help and release the full potential of your bride. And wives, you make sure that you are a fabulous partner. And as your husband is ultimately accountable for the direction and the tone of your home, you're not going to do anything to oppose that. To the contrary, you're going to bring all of your skills and your gifts, and you're going to be an incredible team together. But he says to the husband here, he says, I'm going to hold you ultimately responsible. You want a home built on the Word of God? Guys, starts with you. You want a home filled with prayer? Gentlemen, he's not letting you off the hook. He's not saying, oh, I'll turn that over to the missus. You want a family where we go to church as a regular habit? Gentlemen, you lead the way. You want a home where we have financial testimonies, where we manage our money, we give unto the Lord, we've got financial testimonies? Gentlemen, you lead the way. In other words, this doesn't allow me to go home, say I gave at the office, prop up my feet on the couch, flip on ESPN, and be Mr. Passive while Satan nibbles away at my home. Husbands, headship means, as Tim Keller says, whatever it means leadership, but a particular kind of leadership, not self-centered, not ego-driven, but the kind of leadership like Jesus. I'm going to sacrifice for the benefit of our home. This is countercultural, but this is the mind and the heart and the wisdom of God. Now, he continues on and he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Notice, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself, a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And just like the bride of Christ, the church changes and releases its full potential and develops. Ideally in marriage, our character's developing. We're adjusting. We're growing together. He continues in verse 28. He says, in the same way, and notice, he's just continuing with husbands here. Husbands, you love your wife as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed, they care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we're members of his body. And for this reason, here's the ultimate quote on marriage, ultimately, originally found in Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That's marriage, two becoming one. And this is a profound mystery, verse 32. But I'm talking here about Christ and the church. He's saying, Ronnie, even if you never ever get married, you can be a part of the ultimate greatest marriage of all. Because by God's wonderful grace and invitation, you can be in the church. You are the bride of Christ. And Ronnie, as wonderful and as holy as your marriage is to Martha, that ultimate marriage is the marriage of Jesus and his bride, and your marriage illustrates and points to that. Your marriage, my friends, is a sacred romance. It's a passion play illustrating the relationship between our Savior and who we are, his bride. Now, this entire passage, now, he summarizes in verse 33 in these words. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Notice the terminology there. The husband loves his wife as he loves himself, and the wife does what? Respects her husband. Different terminology, but they speak to our hearts, which leads to the second thing you can write down, which is the indispensables of marriage empowerment are love and respect. The indispensables of marriage empowerment are love and respect. Some of you have read the book called Love and Respect, best-selling marriage book over the last several years. And the author, Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, also conducts a number of love and respect conferences. And in those conferences, one of the more popular things that he has to say is this. He compares men and women and our incredible differences. You know, we are absolutely equal in Christ, but equal doesn't mean the same. And we have these wonderful differences, but he illustrates it like this. He says, women, you hear everything, generalizing, through pink hearing aids, and you see things through pink glasses. And gentlemen, you hear through blue hearing aids, and you see things through blue sunglasses. In other words, you're very, very different. But get this, when blue blends with pink, it becomes purple. And that's God's color. That's the color of royalty. And the way for blue and pink to blend together is through love and respect. They'll mention this. They say, we surveyed 7,000 people. And we asked this question, when you're in conflict with your spouse, do you feel unloved or do you feel disrespected? 83% of the men said, I feel disrespected. 73% of the women said, I feel unloved. Listen carefully. This is not religion we're talking about. God knows how we're wired. Love and respect opens the key, opens your spouse's heart to you. Love and respect endears your spouse to you. In those seminars, they even have a couple of charts they put up on the screen. One's called the crazy cycle. Without love, she reacts. Without respect, he reacts. And it's just a crazy cycle unless somebody steps in and says, you know what? I'm disappointed. Disappointment happens in life. But I choose whether or not I'm going to respond unlovingly or disrespectfully. But there's an energizing cycle, and it looks like this. His love motivates her respect, motivates his love. And they even teach some communication tools. For example, sweetheart, I need to tell you that felt very, and I have felt over the last day or last week or whatever, very disrespected. Have I been unloving towards you? Or she might say, I've been feeling very unloved. Have I been disrespectful towards you? And you say, oh, well, that sounds contrived. That sounds kind of forced. That sounds kind of artificial. Well, let me ask you this question. How's talking from the hip and lip working for you? How's unfiltered conversation working for you? If you want to empower us, not just me as an individual, but us, I choose us. The indispensables are love and respect, and they will open your spouse's heart towards you. Give that energizing cycle a try. Now, quickly here before we close and wind down, everybody in this room knows that we have a sinful nature, all right? As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, but there is within me residue, there's part of my fallen nature that has a propensity to be overly sensitive, controlling, angry, bitter, unforgiving. In other words, if I don't pay attention to my walk with the Lord, I can go south. And sometimes in marriage, our sinful nature can raise its ugly head, and this is what it can look like. Here are five pitfalls, five losing strategies to be aware of in your home. Here's the first one: needing to be right. Because sometimes you can either be right or be married. I choose being married. It's fun to be right, isn't it? And for those of us who don't mind a verbal debate, I'm right. Let me just show you and convince you, because any sane person can understand, after I explain my case, how right and justified I am. But I'd rather be married. I'd rather be reconciled. And sometimes that scenario, it's just this complex ball of string, ball of yarn. You can't unwind it. And you know, the only thing you can do, love covers a multitude of sins. And you just take the love of God and say, I tell you what, let's do. Let's stop worrying about who's right. We're just going to cover it. How can we move forward? Number two, just trying to control your spouse. Nobody likes to be controlled or manipulated. You can influence, you can affect, but you don't withhold affection or something. You pray like crazy, but you are not your husband's enforcer. You are not your wife's enforcer. The Holy Spirit will do that. You pray like crazy, but stop trying to control. Number three, unbridled, unfiltered self-expression, which basically sounds like this. Hey, sweetie, let me tell you in precise, lurid detail exactly how you've disappointed me over the last few days. It's spewing. It's venting. And it's not being honest. It's not being authentic. It's just being a brat. You can communicate in unfiltered, unbridled ways, or you can speak the truth in love. And you will not explode if you don't share every goofy, insane thought that flows through your head. Sometimes you need to take them and say, I don't need to say this, and put that aside, or I need to think about this for a while. But here's a better strategy. Rather than just criticizing and complaining, ask, request. Say, sweetheart, I want us to move into a new future. Here's what I'd like to ask. Here's the picture I'd like to paint. Here's what I'm willing to bring to the table. You tell me what I can do to bring to the table this new future, this preferred scenario. Rather than just complaining in the past, let's get future-oriented. And I'm willing to step out there, and I'm willing to make a request, and I'm willing to back it up with my own energy. Number four, retaliation. And that's where I basically say, I'm not going to get mad, I'm just going to get even. And sometimes it's mean, but get this, most of the time, somebody feels like a victim, therefore they feel justified, and it's mean-spirited. I'm passive-aggressive. It's not the mean things I do say. It's the affirming, encouraging, life-giving things I don't say. You think you're going to get anything from me? You think you're going to get my energy? You think you're going to get my warmth? Are you kidding me? I'm punishing you. Well, Ronnie, how you doing? Fine. Everything's fine. Fine. Passive-aggressive. But we retaliate. In your marriage and mine, we're all going to get hurt. Sometimes in small ways, sometimes in big ways. But unless we become expert forgivers. We will live back there in the betrayal. We will live back there in the mess. And God wants you to move forward. Let me not be misunderstood. I'm not saying you stay in some dangerous, abusive situation. That's not what I'm talking about. But barring those extreme things. And by the way, if you're the person that's brought chaos to your marriage, the thing that you can do to bring healing is incredible accountability, to where your spouse knows you get it and you care. Because unless your spouse feels like he gets it, she gets it, she cares, if they think you don't care and you don't get it and you don't sense how you've broken this thing, then you're dangerous, because you're probably going to do it again. Last of all, withdrawing. And withdrawing is where I may not make a big deal out of it. I may not call you and say I file for divorce. It may just be the kind of thing where I step back, I withdraw, and you don't get me anymore intellectually, physically, sexually, emotionally. I've just stepped out. Now, here's what I'm going to ask everybody in this room to do today. Would you be willing to re-engage in your marriage? Would you? Would you be willing to? What would it look like for you to show love to your cherished wife? What would it look like for you to show respect to the husband that God's given you? The number one question people ask marriage counselors, according to Reader's Digest, is why don't we love one another the way we used to? Not back on the honeymoon, but just why don't we love each other the way we used to? Sometimes it's just fatigue, but most of the time it's passivity, because we forget that marriage is a verb. It's something we do. We bring it to the table. So what can you do to re-engage and show some love and respect? And gang, I hope you'll forgive your spouse more than you forgive anyone. I hope you'll treat your spouse better than you treat anyone. When the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, your mate is your neighbor. They are your neighbor, and they're always up in your business. They are right there, right in front of you. Love your neighbor spouse as yourself. Treat them better than anyone, and adapt for them more than you would be willing to adapt for anyone. My friends, fight for your marriage. You'll never regret it. Fight for it for the sake of your children. Fight for it for the sake of your legacy. Fight for it for the sake of the gospel. Fight for it for the sake of yourself, your own character development. And here's my belief. God shows up in supernatural ways. No one is cheering for your marriage more than He is. And He will show up in supernatural ways if the two of you together say, we want to surrender to the will and the Word of God and do what we can do to repair and rebuild this thing together. God bless you in that. God bless you as you pursue adventures in marriage and a Spirit-filled relationship.